D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
Hi, I'm Frank Wright, President and CEO of D. James Kennedy Ministries. A few weeks ago, I broke into our programming to tell you about the financial crisis we were facing and to ask for your help. Today, I'm pleased to report that you responded. And thanks to the Lord's blessing and generous donors like you, we were able to make up a good portion of our financial shortfall. That said, there is much left to do, and this year will be one of the most pivotal in our nation's history. So thank you for partnering with us. Please continue to support us prayerfully and financially as we stand for truth, defending your freedom. Yes, there is a war raging in America today, but we do not hear the traditional sounds of warfare in its battlefields, because this war is not fought with human weapons, nor is it primarily about the political divides ravaging the nation. This is a spiritual war of the greatest import, and we see the pitched battles being fought all around us. Today, we will look at several of the hottest battlegrounds, and you will meet a brave man who has been a casualty in the battle. And we have an extraordinary new resource to share with you, one that will open a window on this spiritual warfare and also equip you and those you love to stand firm in the face of spiritual opposition. As we begin, I recently had a chance to sit down and talk with Joe Carter, who is an editor with the Gospel Coalition. He is also a communications specialist with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Joe keeps a close eye on the cultural landscape, and we discussed one of the most intense battlegrounds in the current spiritual war, gender identity. Joe, thanks for being with us. It's a pleasure for us to have you on the show.
Thanks for having me.
Such a sea change out there and so many issues that have been normative in our culture are now sort of standing on their head these days, the least of which would be the whole transgender movement, kind of the neo-gender idea. Give us a little background, if you will, about the roots of gender in academia. 40, 50 years ago, gender was co-equal with biological sex, and today it's something altogether different. Where did that come from?
Well, it's always been there. We just didn't really pay much attention to it. If we notice the acronym LGBT, the T stands for transgender, mm-hmm. and it's always been part of the movement. And we just haven't paid as much attention to it because it hasn't been as prominent because of other gay and lesbian issues has been pushed to the forefront. But transgenderism has always been part of the movement, always been intended to be pushed farther, and now that the gays and lesbians have won the rights to marriage and other rights, they believed it was the time to push this, to kind of push this agenda.
Yeah.
What is, of course, the surprise is that now that we're considered bigots for opposing this. And I think that is because they don't want to see, like the civil rights movement where it took, 20, 30 years to get everything they wanted. They want things to be pushed through now. They want it all now. And so the only way you can do that is ramp up the rhetoric where call people bigots. And when you call people bigots, they'll start backing down. That's all it takes now to get Christians to back away from the issue is to call them names.
A little name calling.
It's very effective. It works especially well in the young. The young they could take a beating more than they could take being called a bigot.
Right. And yet gender, the way this kind of neo-gender movement is a choice, not a birth condition. Civil rights was based on the fact that I'm ethnically a black person and I'm discriminated against only because of something I can't control. Gender today is all about choice, isn't it?
It is, and that's what's surprising is that the LGBT community spends so much time saying, we're born this way, it's not a choice. And now
exactly. They're
pushing things where you have a choice of what gender you want to be. You can choose, and people don't. I don't think people really realize how radical this is. You can be a man and decide you want to walk into a bathroom as a woman, walk into the bathroom as a woman, come out and be a man again.
Yeah.
And that's perfectly fine under the gender identity rules that they're establishing.
I've thought the same thing, that they, I don't think the gay movement understands how much that transgender approach undermines their sort of historic argument that God made us this way.
Right.
If you can choose in the morning to be this, and in the afternoon to be that, and the next day a third thing, then that's really not about your existential position as a human being, is it?
Right, but that was only a temporary argument. It was only an argument used to get the rights they wanted, and once they have it in place, they can just discard that and move on to this.
Good point.
They don't have to be consistent in their argumentation. Once you win, you can move on to something else, yeah. And I think we're seeing that now.
Good point. Something that seems to me different than in past controversies is that having lost the battle at the Supreme Court on marriage, there seems to be a retreat from many quarters in the Christian community. We didn't see that 40 plus years ago with Roe versus Wade. Christians didn't give up on the sanctity of human life. They still continue to fight that battle, and in fact have made great progress on it. But in this issue, there seems to be a little bit of a retreat. Do you agree?
I do, but I think we shouldn't be that surprised. I think Roe versus Wade was a exception to the rule. I think in general, when Christians lose the Supreme Court, we generally say, well, it's over, let's move on. We did this with prayer in school and other issues like that. And so Roe versus Wade was the one kind of exception to the rule, that because it was so important, because it was a life issue, and because it was so clear that we were taking a human life. For many Christians, the gay issues are more unclear. They're not as prominent, and they're not as important in their lives, and they're not as pressing. So they're kind of saying, well, we lost, let's move on to the next issue.
Yeah, that's a good point. What should we say then that the ultimate goal of the gay agenda is?
I think that we have to separate those two goals. I think there's the goal of the average gay and lesbian person, which is they want certain rights, they want to have their lifestyle normalized. And I think there's the agenda of the more radical, the movement types and the academic types, and that's to deinstitutionalize marriage as an institution. They don't want there to be marriage. They want it to be, and that was part of their agenda. They've been open about it. They're not trying to hide it. It's not like we're trying to scaremonger. This is something they've said for 30, 40 years now, that they want to get rid of marriage.
What's the rhetorical response? When someone calls you unjustly a hater, I don't know anybody in the body of Christ that's a hater. I've seen people frustrated about the shift in the culture and frustrated about losing a lot of things that were normative in the culture. I don't know anybody that hates the gays.
Right.
But what's the rhetorical response when someone calls you a hater? How do you respond?
We have to have actions that back up that show we do care about these people. We do care about the lesbian and gay community as people. We don't just use them when they're necessary and just kind of discard them when they're not. I think we need to show our love for them as Christians. We need to show that we actually care about them all the time.
Hey, Joe, thanks for being with us. It's a pleasure to have you. God bless you.
Thanks so much for having me on.
Yeah. In the realm of politics and law, a pitched battle is visible to all with eyes to see. Yet this battle is emblematic of a greater spiritual battle. However unfashionable it might be to affirm the reality of the spiritual dimension, authentic good and evil really do exist. God is real, and so is Satan. And while God is sovereign over all His creation, including the spiritual realm, He calls us to join in the warfare. And we dare not engage in this great struggle with only the weak weapons of our human frailty. Instead, we are to be fitted with our spiritual armor, the only sure defense against the enemy of our souls. To remind us of our high and holy calling, here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with more in this portion of his message, The Conquest of Satan.
There was a minister who had a reputation of always speaking well of people, of never finding fault. No matter how debased or depraved the individual, there was something good that he always seemed to be able to find to mention. One of his congregants finally got frustrated and said to him, "Pastor, I think you could even find something good to say about the devil." He said, "Well, you might emulate his persistence." And so indeed we might, for he is a very persistent person. But we're here not to compliment Satan and not to copy him, but rather to learn the conquest of Satan. Christ left heaven and came to this earth and became flesh and blood to destroy both his works and Satan himself. In spite of that, you still hear people say, oh, I don't believe in the devil. I'm sure that many of you have heard people say that. You might want to reply to them, oh, really? Well, then obviously you don't believe in God, because God tells us that there definitely is a devil. And evidently you don't believe in God's word, because it repeatedly states that. And furthermore, you obviously don't believe in Christ, because he was tempted by Satan, he talked to him, and he did mortal combat with him at Calvary. Indeed, to deny the reality of Satan is to take on ultimately the very essence of the Christian faith. Well, who is he? Where did he come from? He is an angel. His name originally was Lucifer, the light bearer, as Christopher is the Christ bearer. He was the mightiest, the most beautiful, the most powerful of all of God's angels. And he sinned. It was simply one thought. Not an act, not even a word, but a thought to himself when he said in his own heart, I will be like unto God. And he was thrown out of heaven and took with him a great host of other angels. They are collectively today known as demons. Satan, or the devil, is simply the leader of those. He, like them, is a fallen angel. And therefore, he is not infinite, he is not omnipotent, he is not omnipresent. So we need not fear him. And certainly we should not believe him, because he is a liar from the beginning. But rather than these, we should recognize him for who he is, finite, fallen, and finished by Christ. And also we should resist him. And by the way, you can't resist him unless you recognize him. And when you are tempted, as we frequently are by either Satan or one of his minions, when you find yourself being tempted to the same sin repeatedly, then you may know that he or one of his is close by. My friends, at that time, remember him who is closer still, closer than hands or feet or breathing, even our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives within us. And remember that he that dwells within us is greater than he that is in the world. Dear friend, Christ came to destroy his works and his person, and he has given us the power of his cross, his armor, his word, his blood, and our testimony to those things by which we can resist the devil. And we are told and assured that he will flee from you.
As Dr. Kennedy shared in his message today, Satan was completely defeated at the cross. While he still awaits his final doom, he remains rabidly active in his work of temptation and destruction. Yet, as Martin Luther put it, we tremble not for him, for our enemy always flees when the Lord rises against him. In the beginning, Satan's work consisted in challenging people to disbelieve God's clear truth. And that continues today. Satan tells lies about our creation as male and female. And our culture has taken those lies and made them watchwords. You are about to meet a man nearly destroyed by those lies, but who later found deliverance in Christ Jesus. Here is Dr. Jerry Newcomb with more.
I don't ever want to stand in front of anybody's happiness.
He didn't want to be who he was. My heart goes out to him. He's struggling.
Walt Heyer, originally from the Los Angeles area, can relate to that kind of struggle.
I always felt that I should have been a girl, and that I would get more attention, I would get more love, I would be liked better, life would be better. I thought that I was born that way.
But in reality, some bad seeds were sown in his childhood.
When my dad would take me over to grandma's house and drop me off, for whatever reason, I will never know. We started this routine where she was cross-dressing me in the old closet of the old house. And this got started. And it became a game and our secret. I was getting affirmed as a female. And I knew that when I was a female, my grandma liked me. She fussed over me. She made me a dress. I never got that kind of affirmation as a boy. I convinced my mom to get me a nice cowboy outfit. We were going to go out to a restaurant. My dad says, get that silly outfit off. And I wasn't going to change it. So we got to the restaurant, and he just spent time berating me about what I looked like. 1955, what happened that was really pivotal for me was I'd been struggling with all these feelings, and all of a sudden, the headlines, Christine Jorgensen, man, soldier becomes woman.
That I am more of a woman than I am a man.
And so then I realized, wow, you can actually change from one gender to the other. So here, all of a sudden, now I'm realizing, well, maybe I'm one of those. Maybe I'm like Christine Jorgensen, and that's what I need.
Still, Walt kept his feelings to himself.
I got married and fostered two great kids and married successfully for 17 years and eventually became an executive with a large automobile company in the United States. And I rose to pretty high achievement in that company. But by this time, I was struggling, trying to cope with my early childhood issues, coping with alcoholism and trying to work the job, be the father. Some of the ways that I sort of what I called relieved the stress of what was going on internally with me, I would go rent get a motel room, and I would cross-dress and go down into the local bars.
That was in San Francisco. Walt finally saw a leading specialist who dealt with issues of changing gender.
He said, you're suffering from gender identity disorder, gender dysphoria, and said the cure for this is to have hormone therapy, which he said, I can find you a doctor that can give you the hormones, and then gender reassignment surgery. And so I went in April of 1983 and had the surgery and changed to Laura Jensen officially. And I was working as Walt at the time, so I had a dual identity. I was happy originally.
Despite the initial euphoria, getting the sex change operation proved disastrous to Walt in the long run.
The devastation that occurred as a result of that is just beyond description. Loss of family, loss of relationship with many of the people in my family, divorce, total financial loss. I was bankrupt. I was homeless for a while.
So Walt Heyer, going through life as Laura Jensen, had found things were much worse off for him than before the sex change operation. He even tried to commit suicide, and alcoholism was consuming him. He began to see counselors, one of whom told him he just needed to say goodbye forever to Walt and hello forever to Laura. But real change came through the help of a loving church and some loving Christian people.
When I sat down with Jeff and told him about my life and what had happened, I said, you're not going to try to change me back to Walt, are you? Because I'm liking being Laura. And he says, no. He says, my job is just to love you. He said, God's job is to change you. And so he said, with that, he said, I'll just love you and the people in the church will love you until God decides that you need to be changed. I was redeemed in a prayer when the Lord came to me and reached out to me, and I knew that that was the love that I'd been trying to get all my life. I didn't get it from Grandma, who wanted to make me somebody else. Dad, who I loved but struggled with me as a cowboy, finally, there was the Lord who came and says, I'm taking you, and I'm redeeming you, I'm restoring you, and you're healed.
Today, Walt Heyer writes books and counsels people all over the world on this subject, reaching out to them through his website, sexchangeregret.com.
The surgery never can address the psychological and emotional issues that transgenders suffer from with their identity. It can't do it because they're depressed. You can't cure depression with cutting off body parts or adding body parts or changing a body configuration. The TV shows today, primetime content on ABC for LGBT and transgenderism is over 50% content. So we're pushing, you know, this whole thing. We're making it glamorous. What they don't see and what they don't understand is the horrible pain, the broken lives of my ex-wife, the broken life of my life, a broken career. I mean, there's so many things that I would have preferred to do with my life than to end up, so broken by surgical change that now here I am, the Lord's using me to bring the word out and try to help other people prevent them from suicide or an unnecessary gender reassignment surgery. That's my mission today.
Walt Heyer experienced the deliverance that comes from faith in Jesus Christ and the truth of God. Sadly, however, many remain in that bondage with their lives destroyed by lies. And that's exactly the plan of the evil one. The Apostle Peter tells us, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." But many today ignore the real unseen battle raging around us. On the one side are Satan and his minions, and on the other side are God and his holy angels. Understanding the reality of this battle and how it affects us, our families, and our culture are crucial. And we have an important new resource that opens a window on this supernatural battle and helps equip you to stand firm for Christ. Here's my very good friend, Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy, with more. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. This vital new resource is the 4-DVD series of messages preached by my father called Angels and Demons, God's Messengers and Their Evil Counterparts, as well as the book of the same name. We want to send both of them to you as our thanks for your generous donation of just $50 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. The popular culture is fascinated with this topic. There have been numerous TV series dedicated to the subject of angels. The books of Dan Brown have sold like hotcakes, and stories of supernatural encounters draw a great deal of attention. But so often these tales are sensationalistic and filled with falsehoods. What is the truth about these supernatural creatures? What is their role in God's plan and in our lives? How much attention or how little should we pay to them? Mistakes are made on all sides of these questions, and there's so much misinformation out there. Yet the spiritual world is just as real as the visible world, and what happens there affects us in ways we might not even know, unless we uncover what the Bible reveals. Find out the biblical truth in this eye-opening series, Angels and Demons, God's Messengers and Their Evil Counterparts. We'll send you the 4-DVD series of messages, as well as the book, as our thanks for your generous donation of $50 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Or you can have just the book as our thanks for your generous donation of any amount. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. or call toll-free 877-962-7677 or go online to djkm.org.
Over the past couple of years, D. James Kennedy Ministries has been keeping you apprised of the story of Baronelle Stutzman. Baronelle is a grandmother in Richland, Washington, who declined to arrange flowers for a same-sex wedding ceremony solely because of her Christian convictions. She happily made arrangements for the plaintiff many times before and says she would gladly do so again. She simply wasn't willing to make arrangements celebrating something she thinks is wrong. Though we have been repeatedly assured that Christians have nothing to fear from same-sex marriage and that it's simply a matter of personal preference, Baronelle Stutzman now stands to lose everything for refusing to compromise her Christian commitment. Under an unprecedented legal assault, the Washington State Supreme Court ruled against her in February, saying she is personally liable. She could be rendered destitute for her faithful stand. She and her attorneys are appealing to the U.S. Supreme Court in a final effort to restore sanity and religious freedom. But make no mistake, there is a spiritual battle that underlies the legal battle taking place in Washington and around the nation right now. Will we believe God's revelation on the most basic matters like biology? Or will we join Satan, who challenged God's word in the Garden of Eden, saying, "Did God really say?" Like Baronelle, are we willing to stand upon the truth no matter the consequences? Or will we slink away in fear, obeying the new cultural totalitarians? Jesus tells us, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." May God bless Baronelle Stutzman for her courageous stand, and may we have the fortitude with Christ's help to stand for truth and bear a faithful witness for Christ, no matter what the unbelieving world may say. D. James Kennedy Ministries is standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us for Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
Rather than having institutions that are bulwarks of free speech, they're bastions of speech codes, and they're trying to shut down debate that anyone finds offensive.
And what you've seen is almost a complete takeover of the secular university by the progressive left. And so they don't want free speech. They don't believe in free speech.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.